scriptures today are from John in Acts, 21st chapter of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish in it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish so that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. Now they must have counted them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time he appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And the reading from Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went, entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. That is the reading of the word.
Our teacher this morning is Jesse Paladovsky. Jesse is a hospice chaplain, and he is a full-time musician. He has been not only is he a longtime friend of Eighth Day, he is also Connie Ridgway's significant other. And Jesse, we are really happy to have you this morning. Thanks for having prepared, and we look forward to your teaching.
I see Michael at Iona when I go and do music there at times. It's great to see you this morning. It's wonderful to be with you today, and I've really been enjoying reading so many of the sermons, the teachings that have been happening the last few months as I've been preparing to come here and just to get a flavor of the kind of sharing that you're doing among each other. And it's very moving to read David's sermon on hope in the darkness and Anne Barnett's sermon on suffering and hope and Patty Waddell's and Carol's and Connie's and Kip's. And Kent's wasn't printed there, so I didn't get to look at it, but anyways, I wasn't. I'm going to be working with signs of resurrection hope this morning, and I've been working with some readings from Richard Rohr, who's a member of the Franciscan Order, founded by St. Francis of Assisi back in the Middle Ages, and he has a book called The Universal Christ, How a Forgotten Reality Can Change Everything We See, Hope For, and Believe. I really love the fresh eyes that Rohr brings to our Christian story. For instance, when he was looking at last week's lectionary scripture, he was talking about the archetypal story of doubting Thomas and the risen Christ. And he was saying that this isn't a story about Thomas not believing in resurrection. It's a story about Thomas not believing that you could have wounds like that and be resurrected. The impossibility of believing that we are wounded and resurrected at the same time, that Jesus was wounded mortally and also resurrected. And like Christ, says Rohr, we are all indeed wounded and resurrected at the same time, and that this might be the primary pastoral message of the gospel. It's about order, disorder, and reorder. And Jesus is the archetype of that for us. It's not about us being so wondrous about Jesus, which we are, but as Dorothy Day would have said, the founder of the Catholic Worker said, don't make me into a saint because that makes me too safe and removed from you. And Rohr argues that we make Jesus too removed from us, that actually he is the archetype for all of us and that we are to walk in his shoes in that sense. So Jesus agreed to carry the mystery of universal suffering. He allowed it to change him through the resurrection, and it is to be hoped to change us so that we'd be freed from the endless cycle of projecting our pain elsewhere or remaining trapped inside it. And this is the fully resurrected life. The only way to be happy, free, and loving, and quote, saved, is to trust this process of order, disorder, and reorder. So resurrection is not an avoidance of our wounds or a transcendence of our wounds, but a gradual acceptance of our wounds. Well, I'm going to share a few songs as part of my teaching this morning. And one sign of resurrection hope for me is in the practice of gratitude. I remember a particular moment in my life when I had this incredible gift of going to Pendle Hill Quaker Center up outside of Philadelphia, and I had a 10-week time up there, but I was going through a horrible time of depression, and I could easily have spent this whole 10 weeks in resentments about people and things in my life and doing exactly what Rohr would say we don't do. But and Sally Palmer, who was the creative potter and arts teacher at Pendle Hill at the time, introduced me to the practice of gratitude journaling and just taking a few things each day that I'm grateful for, however small, for this cup of coffee, for these friends of mine, for this drink of water that some people don't have. And that really changed dramatically my experience there and took me out of myself and into a sense of communion with others. The medieval mystic Meister Eckhart said, if the only prayer you ever said in your life was thank you, that would be enough. The poet Rumi said, thankfulness brings us to the place where the beloved lives. And G.K. Chesterton said, gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I remember when I was working in hospice chaplaincy, which I haven't been doing for the last 4 years, but I met a woman named Anna who was from Spain. Her older sister was a cloistered nun, but she was in a big crisis of faith, and she had been told that she was going to die of her cancer within 3 months, and it was 2.5 years later, and she was in angst. Why am I still here? What the heck's going on? And we had a really powerful relationship over time. She was at first very resistive when I walked in the door of her beautiful Riderwood Village condo, and she was an artist, and it was like walking into an art gallery, but she was sitting on her throne, you know, looking at me as I walked in, and it was almost like she was saying, what the hell can you do for me, you know? Well, maybe nothing, you know, I have no idea, you know. But she came to a place where she ended up throwing a gratitude party. She wanted to invite everybody in her life who had made a difference. And so there were about 75 people there. She had a string quartet. She invited me to sing a song. She had 5 different musicians share a song. And that is one sign of resurrection hope for me, Anna's gratitude party. And this is a song called Give Thanks.
We have so much fruitful fields, festive meal, turkey, sweet potato pie, laughter of a child, lover's thrilling touch, the maple's flaming amber, shimmering stars up in the sky. Give thanks. Give thanks. Cider, fresh bread baking, faithful friends who always have my back, dancing dolphins, penguins, pelicans, and whales, Aretha, Pete Seeger, Coltrane, click and clack. Give thanks, look around us, we have so much fruitful fields, festive meals, turkey, sweet potato pie, laughter of a child, lover's thrilling touch, the maple's flaming amber, shimmering stars up in the sky. Give thanks. Give thanks. Scintillating vistas high on mountain trails, being less afraid to say I'm wrong, filling ice packs when weary bones are aching, a hot bath, a good book, the healing power of song. Give thanks, look around us, we have so much fruitful fields, festive meals, turkey, sweet potato pie, the rapture of a child, lover's thrilling touch, the maple's flaming amber, shimmering stars up in the sky. Give thanks. Buttered sweet corn, homemade fudge ice cream, days I finished strong after waking with the blues, young folk who inspire with their passion and their dreams, bursting bluebell blossoms in iridescent hues. Give thanks, look around us, we have so much fruitful fields, festive meals, turkey, sweet potato pie, rapture of a child, lover's thrilling touch, the maple's flaming amber, shimmering stars up in the sky. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Well, in her teaching a few months ago, Connie talked about our time down in Arizona working with the Samaritans on the border, and what a very, very incredibly touching time that was to be with folks who are doing that work that Jesus would be doing, humanitarian assistance, leaving food and water in the desert, and the unbearable sadness and impotent rage that they feel because of the hatred that they're encountering, both from neighbors as well as family members who think that they're being unpatriotic and worse than that. So it was heartbreaking, and yet it felt really like a gift to be able to offer them a half-day retreat on tending their own souls, as Thomas Merton would give retreats for Vietnam, anti-Vietnam protesters and for the Berrigans and others, and how people would gather at the Highlander Center in Tennessee during the Civil Rights Movement to tend their souls. So it was really very touching to look at their ongoing witness as a sign of resurrection hope. And I'm wondering, how many of you remember, how many of you saw Emma Gonzalez from the Parkland High School, who stood on television for 6 minutes and 20 seconds in silence? And that was the time it took for a madman to kill 17 people and to wound so many others. And here she was in Washington, D.C. on national television, and adults were coming up to her, are you okay? They wanted to drag her away, but her witness was to make us feel, to not numb out, not move on to the next thing, but to actually stand there in the pain. And I found that to be one of the most courageous signs of resurrection hope, just standing there in the pain and making us feel that. So this is a song called One Candle that evokes a couple of those.
One candle lights up the deadliest darkness. One flame will shine through and show you the way. One flame will give light to millions of candles till darkness dies in the new dawning day. Samaritans leave water in deserts. Some lives they save, far too many die. See sisters and brothers in the eyes of the stranger, refusing to just turn away and walk by. One candle lights up the deadliest darkness. One flame will shine through and show you the way. One flame will give light to millions of candles till darkness dies in the new dawning day. Never again, cried the students of Parkland, bringing the weak politicians to shame. Emma stood strong and the country went silent, made everyone watching breathe and feel the pain. One candle lights up the deadliest darkness. One flame will shine through and show you the way. One flame will give light to millions of candles till darkness dies in the new dawning day. Somebody's sun. That one thing life requires of me. May I be faithful and not hesitate. Make me a channel of healing and wonder. May I not return hatred for hate. One candle lights up the deadliest darkness. One flame will shine through and show you the way. One flame will give light to millions of candles till darkness dies in the new dawning day. The new dawning day. The new dawning day.
Well, in our scripture today, Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded. And Peter was reinstated. The last time he had seen Jesus, well, was at the crucifixion. And then he had denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus forgave him and gave him his call for the next part of his life. Part of the resurrection journey is facing the wounded parts of ourselves that betray others, the parts of ourselves that are not so nice, as we say in our prayer today. Times I have not defended the weak, but defended my own stupid mistakes. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, An Altar in the World, talks about the practice of feeling our pain, feeling it and having it transformed. She says, if you've ever made a graph of your life, writing down your birthday at the left side of the page and today's date at the right, and you fill in the major events that have made you who you are, then you're likely to note that the spikes in your personal experience of pain also bear relationship to the leaps in times of your growth. It was when your family moved for the fourth time in 5 years that you learned to enjoy your own company in the months before you made new friends at school. It was when your partner left you that you remembered what else you were meant to do in your life beyond staying together. It was when the doctor called about the spot on your lung that you finally made up with your sister. These are not the ways you would have chosen to become more than you were, but they worked. Pain burned up the cushions you used to keep from hitting bottom. Pain popped your clutch and shot you into the next gear. Pain landed you flat in bed, giving you time to notice things you never slowed down enough to notice before. I remember when I was a chaplain at Children's Hospital for my first 7 years in Washington, D.C., and it was a very powerful experience for me, and then I was riffed through a reduction in force, and I walked around in a daze for 6 months. Who am I if I'm not this chaplain and collecting unemployment? And however, if it had not been for that experience of disappointment or pain, I would not have deepened my musical practice, and that was a very important thing to be doing in the mid-90s. Has there been a particular experience in your life when disappointment or pain has led to you to a blessing that you would never have expected? Has there been a particular time in your life when you have been knocked off of your horse and led to a blessing you would never have expected? One of the things that was the greatest gift for me of being a spiritual counselor in hospitals and hospice is that I started to learn that the things I hated the most about myself, you know, the coming from an alcoholic family and issues of self-worth and having a bully for an older brother, and that these things were actually often the most important things that I brought to accompanying others. And I happen to be one of 17 children. My mother was one of 18 children. And so I have this, and there's a lot of interesting dynamics, shall we say. You know, if I'm accompanying someone who has alcoholism, my brother was an alcoholic. Or, someone in my family was sexually abused. Someone here, you know, and my dad's brother, my mother's brother was a Detroit cop, or this or that. And there's very little that I can't relate to personally. And that's been a gift, really. And that the resurrection redemption of a lot of these things that have been so painful. And this is a story, a song about going through that and realizing in retrospect how God has been so present in my life even when I had no clue. It's called Angels All Around.
Boston bound in a heatless VW van. Wipers broke, cleaning snow and sleet off by hand. Driving all night long, freezing ears and toes. Might be the last chance to see my buddy Joe. Nearly cashed it in, fishtailing on that icy ground. Must be some kind of angels all around. I found angels in my darkest hours. They don't wear wings or heavenly gowns. Yet I swear there are angels all around. Family nervous breakdown, alcoholic insane. Drop out of school, raging fire in my brain. I'm one tough nut to crack, a suicidal clown. Swimming in self-pity, just about to drown. Lining up pursuit with the hobos and the bums. Then you pierce through my shell, show me who I might become. I found angels in my darkest hours. They don't wear wings or heavenly God. Yet I swear there are angels all around. Part coward, part high stakes gambler, a genius who's perfectly dense. I've learned all my lessons the hard way. Born with a great lack of good common sense. Dark night of the soul, trudging around with no path. Could this be the void, or is it merely God's wrath? Yet when I hit the wall, reach another dead end. Some kindly stranger guides me round the next bend. No Sunday school halo don't amaze or astound. Yet it's where that there are angels all around. I found angels in my darkest hours. They don't wear wings or heavenly gown. Yet I swear there are angels. You know I found angels. I swear.
Resurrection is universal. It's not just something that happened for Jesus, but something that we're all called to. And it's a revelation of the universal pattern of being human. The people who hold the contradictions and resolve them in themselves, says Rohr, Richard Rohr, people who hold the contradictions and resolve them in themselves are the saviors of the world. They are the only real agents of transformation, reconciliation, and newness. And according to Rohr, love is that energy that sustains the universe, moving us toward a future of resurrection. We do not even need to call it love or God or resurrection for its work to be done. Amen.